When you attempted to do wrong, what is your response? Is sometimes you feel guilty even though you didn't do what Satan tempted you to do? Or are there times when you feel like you are under a specific satanic attack? That is, Satan is really attacking you in some particular area of your life. When you attempted by Satan and attacked by him, do you feel absolutely overwhelmed and helpless and weak as if you cannot help but yield to that temptation? Well, my friend, Satan is going to tempt you. And what you and I must learn to do is to resist the devil. Do you know how to resist Satan when he tempts you? If you don't know how to resist him, you're going to spend your life like a spiritual roller coaster, up today and down tomorrow, one defeat after the other, until you learn how to resist the devil. And that's what I want to share with you in this time. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want us to read two verses concerning this matter of resisting the devil. Because it is an area in which all of us need to learn how to make application of a spiritual truth. He says in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now, we are in a warfare. And we know that there are lots of wars going on in the world, but most people, I'm afraid, do not understand that the war behind all the wars that we see going on is an invisible spiritual warfare instigated by none other than Satan himself. Why would God have an army if there's no warfare? The Bible speaks of our spiritual warfare. He speaks of our armor. He speaks of our weapons. So we are in a warfare, and the truth is that Satan has declared war on God, his church, and all of his children. And it is a warfare that will last until the Lord Jesus comes and consummates this entire age, and Satan gets what he deserves, which is prophesied so clearly in the Scriptures. So the question is, if we are in a war under satanic attack, how do we resist the devil? So if you are in a war and you are going to win, one of the first things you must do is learn something about your enemy. Who is the enemy? Now today, you and I are living in an age when the enemy seems to be sort of fuzzy. We're not sure who the enemy is. Friend, when it comes to spiritual warfare, it is very evident who the enemy is, and he tells us in this passage. So the first thing I'd like for us to do is to look at the enemy. He says, "Be sober, of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So the first thing I want us to look at here is what he says, or whom he identifies as our enemy, and he says, "Your adversary." He didn't say the adversary, he said your adversary. Satan is the personal enemy of every single one of God's children. Now, when we say that Satan is our enemy, let me clarify several things. Who is he? Satan is a fallen angel. He was the one who confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says he is the prince of this age. That is, he's the instigator of this whole world system, whether it's the religious world system, the economic world system, the political world system. He's the instigator of the themes behind it all in which today in which you and I live. Not only that, but Jesus said he was the father of all lies, which means that all lies can be traced back to Satan regardless of who tells them. He is so brave and so brazen as to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ himself three times, you recall the temptation. But one of the most wonderful things about Satan, there's one good thing about him. And that good thing is stated in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10. And the verse says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's the only good thing about the devil. He is a defeated foe. Now listen to me. People wonder why theologians and liberals, They can look at the whole Bible. They may question parts of it, but the two parts of the Bible they have the biggest problem with is the first 11 chapters of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Well, if you were the devil, wouldn't you put the confusion in people's minds in the Bible that told where you came from and where you're going? And that's exactly what those two portions do. The book of Genesis tells us where he came from, and the book of Revelation says here's where he is destined to spend eternity. And so of all the parts of the Bible, those are the two that people confuse the most and try to mythologize the first 11 chapters. All of this is myth and so forth. And also the book of Revelation, that all of these things have already happened and therefore nobody understands it, so don't worry about the book of Revelation. That is part of Satan's deceitful camouflage to keep us out of a portion of the Word of God that is so important to our understanding of his activity and his actions. Now, we might ask the question, well, if this is who Satan is and this is who the devil is, what is his objective or what are his objectives? Listen, it's real simple. You can narrow Satan's objectives down to one simple thing, and that is destruction. Satan has one thing in mind primarily, to destroy your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, for the believer, he cannot deal with your spirit, but he can play havoc with your body, and he can harass your soul, your mind, will, emotion, your conscience, and your consciousness, and that's what he set out to do. And if he can't kill you, he'll do his best to harass you till he wrecks and ruins your testimony or your witness for Christ and renders you absolutely of no use and no value to God. And one of the things he's doing, he's putting folks to sleep. You see, you and I are living in an age and in a nation where darkness is becoming more and more intense, where Satan is clouding the minds of people everywhere, that we are accepting as right what is wrong. We've begun to accept an immoral age as a moral age. We have begun to get acclimated to the darkness in which we live, that now even, he says, even the elect are being deceived by satanic devices. Now, let me remind you two or three things about Satan. As strong as he is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. And he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. You say, well, how can Satan be in so many people? Satan is not in so many people. Satan's demonic forces can possess unbelievers. Demons can possess unbelievers. They can only harass believers. No believer can be demon-possessed, but greatly oppressed and greatly harassed by demonic powers. There are not multitudes of devil. There's one devil, one Satan. There are multitudes, innumerable hosts of demonic powers that are indeed alive and working hard in today's age. And we see the evidence of demonic power everywhere. For example, you and I have accepted in our day, in this generation, things that 30 years ago we would have said was out of the pit of hell. Our morality in this country has changed. We have accepted because, you see, we've gotten a drop at a time. That's the way Satan operates. He gives you a drop of this and a drop of that, and if you take a little drop of it, that doesn't seem to be so bad. After a while, when you get used to the drops, he starts using the teaspoon, then he moves up to the tablespoon, the glassful, the bucketful. Today, he's using the 50-gallon drum. Satan has come out in the open with the occult and Satan worship and all the rest. One of the interesting things to me, and this shows you how successful Satan is, we've come a long ways, friend, because you see, Satan's come out in the open. You know why he's out in the open? Because he has so acclimated us to his maneuvers and his camouflage and his deceit that we have accepted it as a way of life. And today, we can be easily deceived by satanic devices because he is little by little deceiving and blinding the minds even of God's children. That's why you cannot afford to be ignorant of the truth of God's Word. Now listen to what he says here in this particular passage. When you look at his objective, which is to destroy, you ask yourself the question, well, what is his method of operation? Well, here is a good indication of his method of operation. If you look in that 8th verse, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, it's no accident that Peter used a lion here, because a big game hunter, for example, in Africa, knows how dangerous a lion is. For example, the lion, the elephant, the Cape buffalo, the rhinoceros, and the leopard are the five most dangerous animals that a big game hunter can hunt in Africa. Why is the lion number one? Because he knows how to stalk his prey silently. He is swift, tremendous power, not only in those jaws, but one smack of a big lion's paw could kill a man very easily. He says Satan is like a roaring lion. And notice what he said about him. He says the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. Pardon me, like a roaring lion. Prowling about silently, carefully, unseen. Prowling about like a roaring lion about to attack. He says seeking someone to devour. Anybody, everybody. Satan is always taking advantage of every opportunity to defeat the people of God and to destroy the unbeliever. Now, he didn't say he's prowling around like a cat. He says like a lion. Swift, strong, deadly. A lion, that's the kind of enemy you and I have. And he didn't say the adversary. He said what? Your adversary, the devil. Prowling about, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And that Greek word means to swallow down. That's exactly what he means to do, and that is to destroy and to completely destroy us. So he says, this is your adversary. Now, when you think about how Satan operates and his whole mode of operation is indicated by one word, and that is deception. He does everything he can to camouflage what he's doing. He doesn't want us to know what he's doing. He doesn't walk around with a red suit and a red tail. Satan uses believers as well as unbelievers. Now listen. If he can't attack you successfully, you know what he'll do? He'll use you. That is, if somehow Satan can deceive you and use you, Satan's choice tool is not the unbeliever, but the believer. Because if he can get a believer deceived and blinded enough and camouflage the truth from a believer enough, he can get a believer being used by himself, and he can destroy a family, he can destroy and divide a church, he can do anything. Deceit is his whole approach. Jesus said he is the father of all lies. So whenever anything comes from Satan, you can mark it down, it's a lie. It isn't a lie sometimes, it is a lie every time. Satan lies about God, lies about Jesus, lies about hell, lies about himself, and lies to us about each other. And you see, if we're not discerning, my friend, we'll fall for Satan's lie. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment, let me show you something. Here's how he operates, and he's very, very shrewd. In this 13th verse, and Paul is talking about being deceived, he says in verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now listen, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan is going to dress himself up how? In the most acceptable clothing possible. So that even believers are deceived by the way Satan presents himself. So God's people, in order to be able to identify him, must be very, very discerning. Back over in the second chapter of the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, listen. He says, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes." Now, this is the way he operates. He connives and manipulates. If he can get one believer to say something about another believer, he stands off and watches them destroy each other. Satan is a deceitful, cunning, scheming liar. And his ultimate and only objective is to destroy. There is never has been, never will be any good objective in the mind of Satan. To destroy, to maim, to kill, to ruin the testimony, to divide. Everything he can to destroy the people of God, the families of God, your finances, your friendships, your church, your business. He'll do anything and everything he can, and he will use anybody who is willing to be used by the devil. And friend, let me tell you something. One of the things we better watch out in this country is this. Satan has the people whom he can use. Now, Satan doesn't enter people, but his demonic forces do. For example, back in the late wars, for example, you take Adolf Hitler, you take Mao Zedong, and Joseph Stalin were three men who were the incarnation of the devil himself. No men could give themselves to such atrocities and evil and vileness and bloodshed and world holocaust as those three men without being demonically possessed. A conscience absolutely, totally seared and given over to Satan. And this is exactly what he does. And we're living in a society today where all kinds of sexual perversion have become accepted. You know why? Because Satan has said, and Satan will use the Bible. He'll take verses of Scripture in the Bible and to a clouded, fuzzy, darkened mind, Satan will give a man the wisdom, that is satanic wisdom, to so pervert the Scripture that he'll find a verse of Scripture that will allow him, he thinks, to go about his perversion and proclaim it to others and say, we believe in God and Jesus is our Savior and all of this is acceptable and we're living in a society that is becoming more and more immune to the wickedness and the vileness of immorality and we're accepting it as a way of life and saying, well, after all, you've got to love everybody. Listen, let me tell you something. Surely we've got to love everybody, but that doesn't mean I have to accept their lifestyle as godly. And you see, when Satan says, well, you've got to love everybody, listen, you know what Satan will do? He knows this book from cover to cover. Satan knows the Bible better than any of us. He knows it every, he knows every verse and every single thing about it. And he'll use the Scripture to pervert it, to change it, just enough to get a person living in sin, sear their conscience until they're totally wiped out in their whole spiritual life. Deceit, cunning, manipulating, conniving, as he says, scheming Satan. That's the way he operates. Now, friend, if you don't believe there's a devil, you're in trouble. Secondly, if you don't know what the Bible says, you're going down in defeat. For the simple reason, if we don't know the principles of Scripture, when Satan speaks, how do we know who's doing the talking? Is it the devil doing the talking, or is it God doing the talking? Listen, what Satan tells you is a lie. But here's what he'll do. He'll mix just enough truth with that which is erroneous, just enough truth with that which is error, just enough true doctrine with false doctrine to get you to just get a little bit and get a taste, and before long, he's got you moving his direction till finally he blinds you to the truth and you don't even know the truth and cannot discern between right and wrong. Satan's cunning, deceitful, camouflaging, enticing, entrapping methods of destroying God's people. That's exactly what he's doing. The cults today, for example, are having a heyday. Why? Because so many of God's people are so deceived by error because they don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't battle one who is your enemy, who knows the truth and knows error and knows how to distort the truth. And there are people today living in sin who think they're doing the right thing. And there are God's people who are causing division and strife and heartache who think they're doing the right thing. Now, let me tell you something. Whenever you hear something, you ask yourself this question, where did that come from? It may have come through your best friend, but it may have come from the devil. You better check it out. What I say, what anybody tells you, you check it out. Where did that come from? Is that in keeping with the Word of God? Is that in keeping with the principles of Scripture? Is that in keeping with holy conduct? Or is that some manipulation? Is that something that Satan is behind, but he's covered it in the life of a Christian, or he's covered it so that you cannot distinguish how evil and satanic and destructive and what the ultimate consequences of that act may be? Friend, listen, you can't play around with the devil because he is a master at the destruction of societies, nations, churches, homes, and individuals, and he's had enough experience to know exactly how to do it. Second thing I want you to notice here when it comes to the way he operates, and that's this. When you look at the way he operates in three areas primarily. And what are those three areas? He operates, first of all, in the mind. For example, how does Satan work in a person? Here's what he does. Now watch this. He injects into your mind his thoughts. Now listen, if you are not discerning, you know what you'll do? You'll think that's your thought. And the next thing you do, you'll pass it on to somebody else. And you don't stop to think, where did that come from? Listen, now think about this. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, and Christ is your life, which the Bible says He is, and the Holy Spirit is living within you, Jesus isn't coming up with a lie. The Holy Spirit isn't coming up with error and gossip and criticism and all the rest. That is strictly from the devil. It doesn't make any difference who it comes through. It is ultimately from Satan. So what does he do? He attacks the mind. He projects into your mind a thought. Maybe an evil thought, maybe an unkind thought, maybe a lustful thought, greedy thought. It may be a thought of untruth, whatever it might be, but he injects it in your mind. at that moment you have the privilege of accepting it or rejecting it. But you see, so many people open their minds to so many things, they just live in neutrality. They sit in front of the television, for example, and all the garbage that comes through some of the programs, for example, they sit there with an open mind. When somebody says, man, you got to have an open mind, you tell them that's straight from hell. God didn't say have an open mind. He said think on these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. That narrows my mind down to things that are holy and righteous before God. There's nowhere He says I'm to be open-minded. When somebody tells you, you've got to be open-minded, they're getting ready to dump some garbage into your life that you don't want. So you have to be careful when somebody says open your mind. Listen, Satan uses the mind as the playground. So he injects these thoughts. When he injects a thought, if it's not of him, you just let it keep moving right on by. Somebody says, well, what about all these thoughts? I can't help these thoughts. Listen, if somebody says, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. There's some of those thoughts that Satan's going to send your way. They may come your way and go right on through, but you're the one who decides whether you keep the thought and respond or act upon it or not. So the mind is Satan's playground. That's where he plays. All kinds. Listen, he takes our natural, normal curiosity. And what does he do? He carries it beyond the point that God ever intended it to be. Imaginations. All kinds of imaginations. Imagining, curious, wondering, how would this be? How would that be? What does he do? And he just intensifies that until you cross the point of disobedience before God. That's the way he operates. You see, he's a scheming, conniving manipulator of the minds of men. And let me tell you something. Once you give yourself over to Satan, friend, you are in serious trouble. He says in Romans chapter 1, those who knew the truth and refused to accept the truth and gave themselves over to it, that God responds by giving them over to their sin, which means He allows the full impact of the consequence of their disobedience and their rebellion against God. So we have to be very careful. Now listen, if you're a parent, the one thing you ought to do is listen to this sermon very, very carefully and be sure you teach your children how to resist the devil. Because they're going to schools where oftentimes teachers and professors, regardless of the school, are giving them the world's viewpoint. This is the way it is. Accept this, accept that, accept the other. God's outdated. The scriptures are ancient. They don't have any meaning. They're not valid for today. And listen, when somebody pumps that into your child day after day after day after day, year after year, in a scheming, conniving, manipulative, intellectual approach of keeping your mind open, you think about this. You're paying some institution, some university, thousands of dollars to wreck your child's mind. Now that is tragic, but that is exactly what we do. Satan knows what to do. He gets into what? He gets into the school system because that's where the minds are the most pliable, like little putty, and so he can mold and make and inject into those little precious minds thoughts that are absolutely ungodly. So, the mind. The second area in which he works in is our conscience. Now, here's what he does. Now, listen carefully. I ask a question at the very beginning. Sometimes when Satan tempts you, do you feel guilty even though you don't do what Satan tempted you to do? If you feel guilty because he sent the thought through your mind, that is a satanic accusation. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. He is called a liar. He is called a deceiver. He is called the destroyer because he seeks to accuse. Now, if I sin against God, I have a right to feel guilty. That is the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin, and I have to deal with that. But the question comes as this. How am I able to distinguish between an accusation of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And here's the way.
This is the end of side one.
For example, if Satan accuses you, let me deal with this first. Let's say, for example, that you do sin against God and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. You settle your relationship or your fellowship with Him and you move on. All right, suppose just the thought comes through your mind and you don't commit that sin. And Satan accuses you. What are you to do when Satan accuses you and says, look at you. Look what you just thought. Now, wait a minute. The question is, did I think that up or did Satan put that in my mind? Listen, you can be in prayer and Satan attacked you mentally. You can be sitting right here in the worship service and have a satanic attack because he is a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. And you think he's standing out here on the front steps waiting till you get out? He's not out there. He's in here jumping up and down having a fit. Because we're exposing the devil. Exposing him for who he is. He's anywhere, everywhere he can possibly be through his demonic powers, seeking to divide, destroy God's people. So here's what happens. Let's say, for example, that Satan accuses you. All right? If, for example, it is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't say to you, you're bad, you're evil, you're not worth anything. Look what you've done. Look at you now. Satan, listen, that's the way Satan operates. The Holy Spirit is specific in his conviction. That was a lie you told. That was a lustful look. That was a deceitful word you passed on. The Holy Spirit convicts us specifically about sin. He doesn't tell us, oh, what's God going to think about that? Now, that never comes from the Holy Spirit. That is strictly from the devil. It is the devil who says, well, 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 you've blown it again. What do you think? What do you think Jesus thinks about this? Look at you now. What do you think God's going to accept you? Look at your behavior. Look at your performance. What kind of a character? What does he do? He, in general, just absolutely attempts to annihilate your sense of self-worth. But when the Holy Spirit is convicting, he convicts precisely and exactly what you and I have done. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit is working on us and we deal with sin, what happens? There may be some agony over the grief of our sin, but after we've settled it with God, what happens? There is joy and peace and release and freedom. But if it's a satanic, listen, if it is a satanic accusation, that is, he's just accusing you falsely and making you feel what you feel, here's the difference. Even after you have agreed with the devil, oh, that's right. Oh, my goodness, I'm not worth anything. Listen, even after you have agreed with his lie, there is no peace, no joy, no release, but what? There is oppression, there is depression, there is discouragement, and that's the way you can tell the difference. When you've settled it up with God, there ought to be a certain peace and joy and release in your life. If you're believing the devil's lie, listen, if you confess it, God settles it. He says, all your sins have been atoned for on the cross. You've been forgiven past, present, and future. And what we do in confession, we just write our fellowship with him. We get that right. Then there ought to be peace and joy and release because it takes confession and repentance to do that. If I'm still feeling down in the dumps and, oh, what does God think? And God's upset with me and he's mad, he's angry. I want to tell you, you are listening to the devil's lie. Every bit of that is a satanic accusation that's straight from hell and not from God. Don't believe it. You just point the devil to the cross and tell him, listen, all my sin was atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I refuse your accusations because my sin has been taken care of. But if you accept his accusations, he'll pile it on you. You'll be living under a load of 40 tons of false guilt. False guilt means that Satan has you feeling guilty when God says you are not guilty. That's the way he operates. And let me tell you something. That's why so many of God's people are so useless in the work of God. Listen, if you feel guilty, if you have a false sense of guilt, let's say you're not even guilty, that you are living as obediently as you know how, and that you are keeping your sins confessed up to date, if Satan has you feeling guilty, you have a sense of unworthiness before God, you come to him in prayer. Listen, if you're feeling guilty, you cannot pray the prayer of faith. Your prayers are null and void. If you're feeling guilty and accused and down in the dumps and harassed by the devil, then listen, how are you going to stand up in front of anybody else and do anything with any authority and power from God? You cannot. The false sense of guilt renders your faith and your service for God almost futile. And Satan knows that. So if he can keep you feeling guilty and down in the dumps and harassed by him, and that you're unworthy, and what does God think, and all this stuff, then he just mumbles it out. And if you accept the devil's lie, he's defeating you. There's a third place where he operates, and that's in the human body. Now let me show you something. All of our sickness is not the result of Satan, but a lot of it is. If I knowingly violate a law of health, then I'm going to get the consequences whether I'm the finest saint in the world or not. And all disease, we cannot say, and all sickness, you can't. Now, ultimately, you can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. But I'm saying as far as for practical daily living, you can't say, well, Satan did this, that, and the other. Ultimately, yes. But I know, for example, and I've had a hard time learning this, and I'm still in the process of learning it, but I'm at least getting my eyes open about something. Sometimes when I've prepared my heart and my body to preach the Word of God, there'll be times before I come out to preach that I just get to feeling horrible physically. Well, for a long time I explained that and accepted that. But I'm beginning to realize that some of that is purely satanic harassment. Last week I was in a position, for example, I was getting ready to go preach, and I was all ready, and the Lord was just blessing my heart, and I'd been down praying, and I got ready to go, and all of a sudden, I mean, Satan really attacked me with a terrible pain. Well, I thought, what in the world am I going to do? Because that thing hits me, it just sort of unnerves me. Just like God said, now where'd that come from? Have I called you to go ahead and preach the gospel to these people and to unburden your soul and to give them my message? Have I prepared you to do that, and then am I going to divide your mind and hang this on you? And all of a sudden it dawned on me where some of that junk had been coming from. Straight from the devil. So I said, Lord, I want to thank you that you've called me to preach the gospel tonight, and I want to rebuke the devil and Satan. I just refuse this pain. I absolutely reject it in the name of Jesus Christ. This is strictly your harassment. About 5 minutes is gone. That was the end of that. Now, I'm not saying every time you do that it'll happen, but I'm saying, if it is satanic harassment when you're about to serve God, listen, if it comes on you and you can't figure out why it's there, you can just chalk that up. Some of that, not all of it, some of it is satanic harassment to divide your mind and keep you from being obedient to God. And I am sure in my own life that I have accepted a lot of stuff from Him that I could have dealt with if I had known how and realized where its ultimate source was, and that is straight from the devil. So He's going to attack your mind, He's going to attack your conscience, and He's going to attack your body. Now, what is the proper attitude when Satan attacks us? All right, look at this verse, if you will. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Now, what does he mean here? He's simply saying two things. First of all, that word be of sober spirit means be serious-minded. The Greek words means, it means don't be fuzzy in your thinking. The word was used as the opposite of intoxication. He's saying don't be fuzzy in your thinking when it comes to the devil. That is, don't be joking about him. Don't have the idea he's just something out there, some force somewhere. Satan is a personality who is the commanding general of an innumerable host of demonic powers determined to destroy the people of God. He says, don't be fuzzy-minded about it. And secondly, he says, if you'll notice, be alert. That is, be sensitive. Be serious and be sensitive. No fuzziness. Be watchful. Because, he says, he's always prowling, present tense, prowling about, roaring about, seeking to devour God's people. Now, the question is, what is our action? We said our adversary is Satan. We've described him, how he operates. Our attitude is that we're to be serious-minded about him. And secondly, we're to be sensitive and discerning of his presence. Listen, friend, a Christian friend can be used by the devil to divide friendships. Have you heard about so-and-so? You need to ask yourself the question, where did that come from? Not who it came through, where did that come from? Is that the way Jesus operates? Listen, when something comes along and that's not the way God operates, you reject it. It is straight from the devil, not from God. All right, what is our action? All right, I want you to watch this very carefully, what he says. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, how? Firm in the faith. He says we're to resist him firm in the faith. Now listen, if I am to resist him, that implies I have a responsibility. These folks who say, well, the devil made me do it. Let me tell you something. That is strictly from the devil. The devil can't make a child of God do anything the child of God does not consent by an act of his will to do. So the very idea the devil made me do it is a lie straight from the devil himself. Don't let anybody tell you that. All right, watch this. I have a responsibility. He says, resist the devil. That is an action I am to take. If I have a responsibility, then there's also accountability. That means I'm going to have to give an account for the way I responded to Satan. He says, resist the devil. I have a responsibility. There's going to be accountability. And in James chapter 4, we have a beautiful promise in that chapter. And verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I have a responsibility. I have an accountability to give, and then I have a promise that if I resist the devil the way God tells me to, Satan is going to flee. The Christian isn't to run. It is Satan who is to flee. And let me show you something very important when it comes to resisting the devil. In both these passages, there is a word here that we must not overlook. In chapter 4, verse 7, right before he says resist the devil, he says submit, therefore, to God. Then, what do? You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now listen, it is very important if we're going to resist the devil successfully, listen, that we keep ourselves obedient, that is, submissive in every area. Whether it's your finances, whether it's your thought life, whatever it might be, that we're submissive. Doesn't mean that you never commit a sin, but that our way of life is one of submission to Him. When God brings about the realization that I'm not submissive in an area, I need to deal with it. If you're not living submissive, that is, if that's not the bent of your life, if that's not where your heart is, and you have a rebellious spirit, I can tell you already, if you have a rebellious spirit, Satan has a stronghold in your life. All he wants is a toehold. Just give him a toehold and be quiet. He'll get a foothold. Then he'll get a stronghold. Then he'll have absolute victory. So, what we have to remember is this. When he says that we're to resist the devil, we are to resist him, what? In the spirit of submission, and we're to resist him, what? We're to resist him firm in our faith. Now watch both of these words. My spirit must be submissive, and listen, my battle is a battle of faith. How many of you have ever seen the devil? Not a one. You may have seen some folks that you thought were, but you've never seen the devil. All right, now, if you can't see him, how are you going to fight him? You can't fight him like that because he says this is a spiritual warfare. He says our warfare is with principalities and powers. That is things that are not seen, but the invisible enemy of Satan and his demonic powers. That's the enemy. All right, if I can't see him and he's a spiritual power, how am I going to fight him? Well, swords, guns, and bombs, that doesn't do any good. So what does it take? It takes spiritual weapons, and the most important thing is my faith. My faith in the Word of God. Now listen, all of us have faith to some degree. Some people may have different levels of faith, different degrees of faith. But he says we're to resist him firmly in faith. In the spirit of submission, firmly in faith. All right, now. If I'm going to defeat Satan and I'm going to be able to resist him victoriously, then I must know the truth. Because you see, what is my faith in? Well, you say it's faith in God. All right, so you can have faith and believe that there's a God and still be defeated every day. Faith in what? Listen, faith in what God says about you, faith in what God says about himself, faith in what God says about the devil. All right? What is this that I'm to have faith in? I'm to have faith in the truth. What is the truth? I'm to have faith in the truth, first of all, of who I am, who you are. You are a born-again, a converted child of God. He says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. Christ is your life. Who is indwelling you? The Holy Spirit of the living God. He says you are a saint, not a sinner. You are a saint who may sin, but you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint saved by grace. If Satan can get you to thinking, well, you're just a sinner saved by grace, and after all, a little sin's part of everybody's life, nobody's perfect, everybody makes mistakes, he gets you run down that line, brother. You're just as sunk as you can be because you're going to be defeated. So, first of all, when I think about what he's saying here, I have to remember who I am. Who am I? Child of God, eternally secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I've been reconciled to God. I've been sanctified unto Him. I've been glorified by Him. I am His. I am not my own. I am owned by Him. All my sin has been placed on the cross, past, present, and future. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have an immutable, unchangeable, unalterable relationship of Father, Son to God Almighty. That means, friend, I am secured forever in Him. That's who I am. If I don't know who I am and I see myself as a struggling sinner, just a pilgrim passing through this world, doing the best I can, struggling with Satan, this overpowering, awful lion of Satan who keeps on defeating me. If I see myself as a defeated child of God, as a sinner saved by grace, struggling through this world, I am sunk for sure. I need to remember who I am based on the truth of what God said, not Satan's lie. It is Satan's lie who says, you're a sinner. You're weak. You're unworthy. God doesn't love you. Look what you've done. You're not fit. You're not worthy. You can't do that. Why do you think God... You see, all of that's straight from hell. All that's the devil's lie. Listen, if Satan can get you focused on what he thinks you are rather than who God says you are, he's got you defeated. He has ensnared you. First of all, I need to remember who I am. Secondly, I need to remember what I have. What do I have? I have the Holy Spirit living within me just like you do. He says, he that is within you is greater than he that's in the world. That means the Holy Spirit who is living within you has more power. He is omnipotent. Satan is subject to the Holy Spirit. So we're not these little weaklings running around down here just subject to all of Satan's whims. We are the servants and the sons and the saints of the living God, indwelt by Jesus Christ, indwelt by the supernatural resurrection power of the Holy Spirit living within us, which means that Satan absolutely cannot overwhelm my will. He does not have the power to do it. The one who is in me is greater than the one that's in him. First of all, I need to remember who I am, what I have, and where I am. Where am I? He says, listen, he says every believer is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us. That means if I'm in him, I'm covered by him. The only time Satan can get to me, only if God allows him to get there. And secondly, he says we are hidden away in Christ Jesus in God the Father in the heavens. So you are eternally secured in him. Now, if Satan can get you to thinking that you're stranded out here on some island, just you and him, two of you are going to battle it out, you're sunk. But if you remember who you are, what you have, where you are, then you're on your way to victory. But there's something else you must remember. You must keep in mind two things about the devil. Two very important things about him. First of all, he's a liar, and secondly, he's limited. Those two words, he's a liar and he's limited. Everything he says is a lie. Secondly, he's limited. You say, what do you mean he's limited? Remember this verse? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is God putting a limitation on Satan. Now listen, Satan cannot force a believer to sin against his will. Did you hear that? Satan cannot force you to sin against your will. He cannot. He does not have the power to do it. You've become a child of God, and you have been freed because Satan's power was broken at the cross. His power was broken. This disposition towards sin within you is rendered inoperative, and you only will sin against God when you choose to do so. When you consent to Satan's lie, he cannot overpower your will. If Satan could overpower your will against the will of God, Satan would be more powerful than God. Or if he overpowered your will and God did not provide a greater power than us, it'd be unjust on God's part. You have within you the Holy Spirit, and you have within you the power to say no. You have within you the authority to say no. He is limited by God Almighty, and he is a liar. And listen, who are you? You're a saint, separated unto the living God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of God living within you, and you have the right to choose to sin or not to sin. It is your decision to sin or not to sin. It is not the devil's decision. Listen, if I think my sinning is the devil's decision, I'm sunk. But if I see that my sinning is my decision, then I can live in victory. So I must remember who I am, what I have, and where I am. Secondly, I must remember Satan is limited and he's a liar. Then what shall I do when Satan attacks? Now this is very simple. But it's only simple because of everything else I've said before. For example, let's say that Satan throws one of those thoughts your way. You ask yourself the question, where'd that come from? And you know it came straight from hell, straight from the devil. What do? Because of who you are and what you have and where you are, and because of what God's done by limiting Satan, you just say, confessing with your mouth. And it's good to do it out loud. I refuse that. I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. I refuse that on the authority of God's Word. What is the authority of God's Word? That Satan is a defeated foe. That Satan's power has been broken. The Holy Spirit is living within me. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Therefore, I have the authority given to me by God, just like you and every believer does, to say, I refuse that. I reject that. I resist that. And the Bible says, when you resist him, he flees. Now, you say, well, how long is it going to be before he comes back? He may come right back. Just, you see, he's going to come right back again. You just say that's strictly from the devil. I refuse that. I reject it. A confession with the mouth, a confession of faith to Satan of rejecting his actions, his attitudes, or his thoughts. The Bible says Satan will flee from you. But listen, it is a confession of faith. It is a statement of faith. I resist that in the name of Jesus Christ, covered by the blood, standing on the authority of His Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I resist that. And friend, God says Satan is limited and he's got to hit the road. The Bible says, when you resist him, he will flee. Now you say, but, oh boy, when I think about the devil, that's the problem. You're thinking too much about him, not enough about who you are, what you have, where you are, and what God says. That your spirit must be one of submission. Faith in what? Faith in what God says about who you are, what you are, and where you are. Faith in the fact of what God says about Satan. He's nothing but a liar. And secondly, he is limited in what he can do, and therefore he can only do what you and I consent for him to do. The Bible says that Satan is a defeated foe, and God's already prophesied and written in the book of Revelation that he's bound for an eternal hell with all the demons and all the angels, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and forever and ever the smoke of fires will burn Satan forever and ever. You think he doesn't like that? He hates that. He doesn't want us talking about it or thinking about it. And the one thing he doesn't want us thinking about is who we are in Christ Jesus. How do you resist the devil? In the spirit of submission, in faith in the truths of God's Word, believing who you are, what you have, where you are, that Satan is a liar and that he's limited, and in a confession of faith, I reject that, I resist that, I refuse that in the name of Jesus Christ, and God says he's got to go. He comes back, you tell him the same thing, and he is gone. God said he's gone. Now listen, watch this. If he sends a thought my way and I think, nobody's perfect, you're headed for trouble. You must discern where it comes from and immediately begin to act. And if you'll do so, my friend, God says Satan will be defeated in your life and you will learn to live in victory after victory after victory. The choice of victory is yours for the asking. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you love us enough that you didn't leave us down here simply forgiven saints, but you came to indwell us. You came to prepare us. You came to fill us. You came to so work in our lives and through us that we could walk in a victory that is indescribably wonderful and exciting. And for that we say thank you. I pray for those who are lost that they may trust Christ as their Savior, lest they ultimately be eternally destroyed. I pray, Father, for those who are being harassed by the devil, that you would give them the courage to put into practice these simple principles that we've described today. And we pray the Holy Spirit will grant continuing victory to your children, to this church, to every church. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.